Again, bless His word and song to our hearts. May that be our experience even in this meeting tonight. We might surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle says. We might present our bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're going to ask our brother, Dr. John Douglas, to come now and bring to us the Lord's message.
Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're looking tonight at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Those of you who have been attending the meetings, especially from the start, will know that in my share of the meetings in the convention, I have followed a particular subject. I have thought this convention to speak about the great prayers and the great prayer meetings that are recorded in the book of Acts. I said right at the start, I haven't a chance. The book of Acts is so full of prayer, so full of references to the times of prayer. It would take a very much longer time than is available to me at this convention to complete that series. But it's a precious, precious study. And I believe it can be a study owned and blessed of God for your spiritual enrichment. Now, I know tonight as we turn to Acts chapter 6, we need help from God. And we ask for your prayers likewise. I'm going to read some words then, Acts chapter 6, together. You might put a marker in the place for easy reference, because I may have occasion to refer to some other passage, and then I want to get back again to the portion before us. It's a great opportunity we have, you see, to draw near to God, to get close to the Lord in these services. I believe that the convention meetings can be used of God in your life. Maybe somebody here tonight who, for one reason or another, as they listen to God's word, will look back to it tonight in many a long year and say, it was that night I settled things. You're just listening to the words there, I surrender all. I was praying as those words were being sung. The Holy Spirit of God would write them into every heart. I was praying as those words were sung. This might be such a night, and all over this congregation, those of God's dear people who have gone on with God for years, and those who have been busy in the work for God as well, and maybe some who have been on the periphery of the work, but not really in it heart and soul, I have prayed God might step in tonight and bring us back to the old days. And give us help and make a new start. God can do it. Read with me, please, from Acts chapter 6. And do put a marker in the place there. And in those days. I always like to think of those days, even in our own lives. We had precious times way, way years ago. And we could still talk about them and say, aye, in those days. Somebody might say, in those days, I was walking with God. Somebody might say, in reference to their own experience, in those days, I was burdened for prayer, sought to walk with God and serve Him too. In those days, I was on the mountaintop with God. Maybe today you still are. It could also be the case with some that there have been circumstances to affect your situation and you're no longer in the place you once occupied. And tonight you have some blessed memories of those days. Those days. Is it possible for you to pray tonight that God might restore them, and He might bring you back to that point? Well, it's a different situation here in Acts 6, but still we have the remainder, don't we? And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, That's what we're looking for. Here we get rapturous support, unanimous support, prayerful support, right from all the people of God, that they might be as one man. There it is, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Kenar, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And notice again this line coming up, when they had prayed, they're still praying. They're still seeking God. They're still laying hold on the horns of the altar. We have always wanted a church that was exercised in prayer. We have always wanted a church that knew God in the secret place. And men and women, we still have to say, that's our desire. Even now, we want God to raise up an Ebenezer tonight that he might establish our church again, even according to our own heart's desires. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. That shows it was the right thing. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There we are. We close the reading there. We're thinking of the great prayers in the book of Acts and the great prayer meetings that had the blessing of God upon them in a remarkable way. Oh, we want God to come by tonight and speak to our hearts. I'm going to single out the text in verse 4. You might have anticipated it, but there it is in verse 4 already in front of us. Now the apostle saying, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Properly, the ministry of the word and real prayer. Intercessory prayer, Spirit-anointed prayer, they go hand in hand together. We would never want a ministry without prayer and the Holy Ghost. And on the other hand, prayer is complemented by a living, rich, spiritual ministry that consists of opening up the book of God in the presence of the Lord. So here we have an ideal situation brought to our attention. We will give ourselves. We'll give ourselves. That's in the line of full surrender that was sung about tonight. We will give ourselves. Oh, I pray earnestly, and did pray while our brother and sister were singing those words, that throughout this congregation there would be a wholesale engagement with God on the part of the Lord's people, that we might come again to say, Lord, let there be a new start. A new start tonight with God. So we will give ourselves continually. We'll give ourselves. And you have to give yourself. No holding back. No holding back whatsoever. And nothing between you and the Lord. How important that is. I don't want you to sit here tonight in the meeting holding your Bible in front of you with something between you and God. Because we'll find it very difficult to preach the word to you. But we will give ourselves. Will you give yourself now? We will give ourselves continually. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. I need your help tonight, especially in prayer. Lord, abide with us. We need thee now. I cry out to thee tonight with all my heart for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom, with unction. Lord, we have thought about the ministry. We have thought about these godly men who years and years and years ago made this demonstration and said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Lord, let there be a response tonight. Let us not miss the mark. Let us not come to that point in time when God's working and the Lord is challenging our hearts. We might miss our way. And then look back on this night with regret and even bitter tears. And may there be a pressing on with God and with joy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, verse 4 gets our attention. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This is prayer in a chapter that contains an amazing discovery, and maybe indeed more than one discovery, but we have that at least. And this is a prayer offered unto God at a difficult time. It should have been a richly blessed time. I say it should have been. It should have been a richly blessed time, because as you'll see by verse 1 there, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. That's why I'm saying it should have been a richly blessed time when these men entered into that special engagement with God to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Greater numbers in the work and greater numbers in the church are often the subject of prayer. And it is seen in this instance anyway, that an increase in number can sometimes mean an increase in problems. Maybe a case of more people and more problems. So it appears from verse 1 of the chapter. But Acts chapter 6 shows to everyone present that it is needful and right to pray on and to pray through a difficult time in the church. Problems come to everybody. You don't have to run about seeking them. In fact, one of the verses that come to mind in my experience as a young Christian, one of the verses that I have recollection of learning early on as a young man, Matthew 18 and 7, I'll just read it to you. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So here is the Lord saying, in brief, in verse 7, it must needs be that offenses will come. We're not going to escape them. We may not seek them. We may not want them. I can say clearly, I never want any kind of trouble in the church. I never want to have to shed tears. I don't want a broken heart. I don't want to be beset about by problems, especially problems of a very difficult and divisive nature. I don't want these things. I would earnestly say with all my heart to the Lord, Lord, help me to avoid them and miss them. Then I know I've been warned. I had it, as I say, as a young man. God wrote these words into my heart, and they helped me through many a storm and through many a difficulty, I tell you. And I therefore urge this upon every young Christian here tonight and those who are older in the faith. If perhaps you had realized this long ago, then maybe you wouldn't have had an easier path. But perhaps you would have had a path where, with more wisdom and grace, you could have managed to cope. Well, listen to the words, it must needs be that offenses will come. Why is that? Why is it that the Lord says it must needs be? We're reading about offenses here. By the word offense, I'm going to suggest that the word will allow for sorrows of heart, tears that are shed, grief that only the Christian knows about who has experienced it. There is a thorny path that you may have to go by. There are difficulties in the way. And if you keep in mind, and I want you to do this, to keep in mind the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must needs be. Remember that. It must needs be. It must needs be that offenses will come. Now, having said that, and recognizing that it is the word of the Lord, we have to do our utmost to avoid these difficulties. We have to pray the Lord will keep us out of the net. that the devil might spread for our feet. We have to pray that we won't be hurt. We won't be grieved. We won't be shattered in the Christian life. But if we make the mistake and don't recognize that the Lord has already warned his people and told his people about this, and if we don't make preparation for that very issue, then we may well make a shipwreck. Or if we do not go that far, we may find ourselves pursued by difficulty. And why should the Lord say it must needs be? Well, number one, because the devil's still in the world. That's why. That's why it must needs be that offenses will come. There are times when you can see his hand as plain as anything in what happens. I know there are a lot of good men who don't believe the devil's in the world. It's a fundamental part of their teaching, in fact, that instead of being in the world, the devil's already in the bottomless pit. That's part of hell. I can't subscribe to that. There's no way in the world that I could ever say amen to that. I believe that's seriously wrong. And I believe it makes sense to say and to urge upon a congregation, look, we have an enemy in the world. And those of you who are here on Sunday night, you heard that word from God. And that word bears testimony to what I'm saying now. The Lord is saying here, warning the believer, it must needs be that offenses will come because we have an enemy in the world. A subtle, deadly foe. The devil is still in the world. And there's another reason why it must needs be that offenses will come. And it's a simple one. Because we ourselves are sinners still. And that's something to be reckoned with. And another reason why it must needs be that offenses will come is, again, a simple one. We're not in heaven yet. We haven't got there. We're going to glory, praise the Lord. But we haven't got there yet. So there's many a battle to be fought. And the devil will discharge a lot of gunfire before we get to glory. So we're not in heaven yet. It must needs be that offenses will come. It must needs be that offenses will come because the Lord will allow us to be tempted, or rather to be tested, to test our faith, to test our love, to test our zeal, to test our obedience. The Lord will allow these things sometimes to come as a test to the believer. And it must needs be that offenses will come because there are those who are not right. In the first place, you remember the parable of the stony ground and even the seed that fell among the thorns. How there was a sign there of growth and grace and of response to the word, and then later in temptation or persecution, whatever, then that seed was withered away and blasted with the wind. So it must needs be that offenses will come. In Acts chapter 6, look at it carefully. There is unhappiness in the church. I said at the start tonight, there shouldn't be. This should be an occasion of great joy in the church when the disciples are multiplied. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that something to rejoice in? And yet, verse 1, it's an unpleasant thing now. I don't like to talk about it. At the same time, it's God's word. The Lord has put it here for our edification. It says there arose a murmuring. That's the wrong time. That's the wrong time for that. That's the wrong place. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Here's a church, a big, growing, prosperous church, doing God's will. And the happiness of the saints of God in it is destroyed. There's serious division. The explanation of that serious division is given. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Grecians are the Greek-speaking Jews who have come at this time to Jerusalem. Some of them have their own synagogues, nearly their own culture. They speak a different language to those who here are called the Hebrews. They're the local people. They're the men of Jerusalem. They're talking Hebrew. The others don't know Hebrew. Maybe they don't know a word of it. Well, they don't know it as well as they should, but they speak in Greek. And it seems like there's a cultural division. And that cultural division is now causing difficulty. The charge is clear. There's a feeling of neglect. I'm always interested to see what the Lord has to say. And here it is, as we read the narrative, Acts chapter 6. To me, anyway, the Lord doesn't seem to take sides. We would like to know if the Lord takes sides in any sort of contentious issue. Where does the Lord come in here, somebody will say. What about this division of opinion? And we have this difficulty here and that difficulty there. Where does the Lord come in all this? It seems to me the Lord gives no answer. He does not tell me. I don't know how you read this chapter. Well, as I read this chapter, I don't see the Lord justifying the complaint. I don't see the Lord saying, oh, there was neglect now among the Hebrews in the early church when it came to the daily ministration, looking after the tables and seeing to the necessities of the poor among the flock. There was neglect. They were making a difference. And they allowed the cultural difference to be the means of a division. And this is hindering fellowship. I don't read here that the Lord is saying that. So the question goes unanswered. Is there neglect? We'll come to that in a moment. We have to consider the possibility that it's right. On the other hand, we have those who are unhappy. And they feel that there is a difference now in the church. They're not all being treated the same. Well, we need wisdom in the work of God. We need help from heaven. I pray God tonight for help in the understanding of this passage. I would say, yes, if there is neglect, it's probably unintentional. I wouldn't want to think that these godly men and women in Jerusalem deliberately ostracized the Grecians and made life difficult for them and made them feel offside by looking after their own, which was, in a way, the natural thing. I don't want to think that, and indeed I don't think that. But if there was neglect, I'm going to put the point, it probably was unintentional. Many a time we give offense and we never intended it. That's the worst thing for a Christian. If he gives offense and never intended it in the first place, it may have been a humorous remark, and then somebody got offended by that. It may have been an offer to give help, and again, instead of being appreciated and warmly received, it was resented and there was anger. We don't always intend to give offense. But it must needs be that offenses will come. You have to watch your heart if you take offense. You have to follow the examples. I put this to you of the apostles here. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. And then, in your case, if you're not a minister, you can give attention to what God's word is saying to you. You see, this is a time of revival. It's not a time when we expect division or hardness or difficulty or grief. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, that speaks to me about revival. That's how we, one of the ways anyway, whereby we define revival. The church will thrive as a result of the moving of God's Holy Spirit. Membership will increase hand over fist. Prayer meetings will be filled. New people will be coming in. The blessing of God will be evident. I said tonight, as we started, it should have been a time of rich blessing, but it wasn't. Revival's not always the cure. I've heard people say, and maybe it's commonly thought by God's people, and we can't blame them for the thought. In fact, I support it. Somebody saying, oh, if we had revival, we wouldn't have this difficulty. If we had revival, the Lord would come with a broom and sweep the place clear. All the problems would disappear. We'd be in fire for God. That's a nice thought about revival. I like to support that. I would say revival would put to rights most of the difficulties in the church. But we can't pretend to ourselves for a moment that revival is the answer to everything. We can't suggest for a moment that if revival came into our midst with great flourish, we would never have another problem or a tear. No, that would be a mistake. Because here it is, chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied, and yet, in the midst, there is this unhappy situation. There's a murmuring going on between the Grecians and the Hebrews. This demonstrates that the church is not perfect. The church in Acts, even though we have such powerful narratives of prayer, the stirrings of God, the moving of the Holy Ghost, conversions by the thousand, I tell you, with all this, the church in the book of Acts, it may be at its very best in all history, but the church in the book of Acts is far from perfect. There are rows of murmuring in their midst. That shouldn't have happened. That shouldn't have taken place. We don't have perfect Christians to work with. It would be nice if we had. It would be a wonderful place. But we don't have perfect Christians. The Lord doesn't have a perfect people here on earth. And we have to recognize that to begin with. Now, in the case of murmuring is not right. The Lord will show us if we develop a murmuring heart, then we're sure to err. We'll cause difficulty in the work. Causes difficulty here. It's grieving. It's vexing. What can we say about murmuring? Just to take the New Testament. Because murmuring is mentioned in the Bible 33 verses. 33 verses in the Bible will mention murmuring. And 14 out of the 33, 14 of these 33 verses are in the New Testament. 10 references in the Gospels and 4 in the Epistles. All to do with murmuring. Now, murmuring may begin in secret. Even in the camp of Israel, that's how it began. Psalm 106, verse 25. They were murmuring in their tents. Before that difficult, contentious spirit ever broke loose, before the trouble ever surfaced, they were murmuring in their tents. And that is to say, in secret, in the secret place, in the families. This was going on all the time. And I'm reminded of this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 10. This is one of the places I have in mind, one of the four references in the epistles. 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, neither murmur ye. It's written to believers. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't murmur, it says. Because over there, we'll just take one of the references from the Old Testament, Numbers 11, verse 1. The people complained in the margin of our authorized version, which is the version we use. It does say the people became complainers. It was an evil thing in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the margin says. That indicates the strength of the Hebrew text there. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And so we notice here how the Lord heard their murmuring. And that fire of God burned in the uttermost part of the camp. Why should that part of the camp be mentioned, do you think? Why the uttermost part of the camp? Not the part of the camp nearest to the tabernacle, where the Levites were quartered. Not there, but in the uttermost part, way, way out yonder. There may be some 2.5 million people in the wilderness, under the banner of the children of Jacob. And away in the uttermost part of the camp, the fire of God descended. What was that all about anyway? You look at verse 4 and you have the answer. And you see who was living there. The mixed multitude that was among them. And they were saying, verse 5, we remember the fish we did eat in Egypt. They should never have left Egypt. They didn't have the call of God to go to the land of Israel. They don't remember the redeeming blood of the Lamb. They don't remember that night, that wonderful night when God brought a people out of Egypt. But they remember the fish, and they remember the cucumbers, and they remember the melons, and they remember the leeks, and they remember the onions, and they remember the garlic. And they don't want this manna. Oh, we were hearing last night how important it is to see Christ in Scripture. And the manna is a wonderful type of Christ and pictures Christ here. This manna is nothing. They wanted the fruits of the world. They weren't right with God. They should never have been there. And they were an occasion of grief to the people of God. And that's where this rebellion, this rebellious murmuring spirit was fomented. In the tents of the mixed multitude who didn't belong to the Lord and should never have been there. We shouldn't murmur. We may be murmuring and not know it. That's the difficulty. God counted the number of times in the Old Testament. He said, these 10 times you have tempted me. These 10 times. I don't think they counted them. I don't think one of them ever counted the times when they offended the Lord, but the Lord counted them. And the Lord now brings it up. You have tempted me these 10 times. The Lord heard it, we see. What does the Lord hear you say in the privacy of your own home? Inside those four walls, when not another soul knows your real feeling or your real way of life, what are you saying there? The Lord has heard it. You see. Enough of that. I have to leave the subject there. Why should the Christian heed this message? It harms you spiritually. If you're going to engage in murmuring, it's not right. It's not of God. The Holy Ghost has not prompted you to do that. It grieves the Holy Spirit. God takes note of it. It's unworthy of the Christian. It's a hindrance to him in his life. These are the things we set down. But how did the apostles come to remedy the situation? By doing 2 things. First of all, verse 4, they were going to give themselves to prayer and cry to God effectively, not only for the situation, but for the ongoing work. We will give ourselves to prayer. Oh, thank God for the power of prayer, earnestly, unitedly, powerfully directed at God. Men and women, may we encourage. We're really delighted with the people who come to pray. So this is not a criticism, but rather an urging of every soul. Let's even see even more come to the season of prayer. We will give ourselves now continually to prayer. Let's believe in prayer. Now, there's something else. A practical effort is being made. A change is necessary. They're saying we're going to look after our affairs in a new way. There's going to be a change. We will have 7 men. Simple. The church can be blessed by good and sound government. And they're saying here, let's have 7 men appointed to handle this situation so as to put an end to the murmuring. We need to have that thing stopped. We need to have a new wave of spirituality flood the church. We need the church of God to get back, to get away from that sad experience that is to be equated with division in the house of God, even in those days when the number of the disciples is multiplied. Even with God's blessing, you can't please a man who isn't right with God. You can see how terribly wrong this is. Where you have no joy anymore. You lose the joy. You lose the fellowship with God. It's so essential to your soul. What did they do? Seven men. Pick out seven men. That's simple. You and you and you. After all, we have the multitudes here. Multitudes. The number of the disciples was multiplied. We have plenty of people to choose from. Choosing seven men is an easy matter. You and you and you and you. No, no, no. No, that's not it. Just have a wee look at the chapter there. Verse 3. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. First of all, these men have to be among the saints, among God's people. So we have saved people coming into a situation of responsibility. Any office in the church, a Sunday school teacher, a Christian worker, children's worker, committee man, an elder, a minister too, everyone needs to be among God's people. Must be a saved man or a saved woman. Look ye out among you. The choice is made from among the saints, from those who are saved. And it also means that they're in the church. Church membership is scriptural. Look ye out among you, men who are already in the church. If they had been like many a Christian these days, still going on with God, still a blessing to many, but outside the church, never really committed at all, the church membership, then a man or a woman like that couldn't help out in the work in a real positive way. No. So that's settled. They have to be among the saints. Secondly, of honest report, the sound testimony is necessary that they're walking with God. And now, also in verse 3, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's essential. The seven men have to be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say indwelt by the Spirit, because every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. But not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. I wonder, could we have time just to squeeze in 1 Corinthians 3? Have a wee look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is writing. What I'm saying here is, every Christian has the privilege of saying, I, the Comforter, has come. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence forever in my soul. I bless the Lord for that. Doesn't matter who you are tonight. If you're a child of the King, the Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in your body. Hallelujah for that. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost. And you look at this chapter here, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, now these people are saved. They're called brethren. You can see also the words in verse 1, in Christ. So these Christians I'm going to describe are saved beyond all question. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in them. That's a fact because they're believers. Their address, see it clearly, underline the word brethren in verse 1. See it again in verse 1. They're in Christ. You've got those words at the end of the verse, in Christ. They're all saved. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Show you that in a moment. Then look at this verse 1. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. Now that's sad. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, Paul says. And moreover, he says, I have to speak to you like you're carnal. And why is that? What are the marks of this carnality? In verse 3, for you're yet carnal. You're saved. But they're showing carnality. And what is that? There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal? And now notice the words, ye walk as men. You're just walking like the ungodly. There isn't the distinctive mark of the Christian about you. Isn't that awful? They're Christians. They're in Christ. Paul says, you're not spiritual. You're carnal. And there's nothing there but division and lack of harmony all the time. And these people have the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 19. Everybody ought to see this. In verse 19, what? It's the same people. Paul's writing to the same people. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Even your body, not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, and not your own. So these people have the Holy Spirit. You're even going to say, well, it doesn't look like it. Well, it's true nevertheless. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Scripture says so. Now, they're not Spirit-filled believers, anything but. Some of you might even say they look more like backsliders to me. I'd have to agree. They're saved people. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You think of Christendom today, think of all the churches in this country that go by the name of Christian churches. Here it says in Acts 6, look out for 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know if we bring together all the churches in Christendom, in many, many cases, we'd have a hard, hard time finding 7 saved men among them. Never mind finding 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a difference. Men filled with the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It is essential for the child of God, if he's going to work for God, to know the blessed infilling of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And it says here, look ye out among you. You could recognize that man, Spirit-filled. He's a Spirit-filled man. And they chose Stephen. We owe a lot to the murmuring in the church, don't we? Stephen is just a gleaming gem. He's a precious gem of gold in the church, that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and power, full of the Holy Ghost. And what a great servant of God he is. But we would always think, when we talk about the fullness of the Holy Ghost, of men doing great things. And why not? We do right if we say, let's think about the great things men can do filled with the Holy Ghost. The great instruments God has used. We think of W.P. Nicholson. We think of even Dr. Paisley in more recent times. Men filled with the Holy Ghost, used of God in a most remarkable way. And then we might imagine that's the only way for one to be filled with the Spirit. And one in the church will say, but I'm not going to be great. But you can do that which is least. You see this position here. Men filled with the Holy Ghost to do what? To deal with the tables. Now, in modern parlance, which I'm going to use, that would mean just giving out the sandwiches. In present day situation, that would mean distributing the tea and the coffee. There's a cup of tea. God says we need men filled with the Holy Ghost to do that. Is that a great work? Well, it is in God's eyes. Is it a great work in men's eyes? No, it's not. It's far from being great. It may even be a very demeaning work. It may be a work that some people would say is next to nothing in importance. It's just humdrum. It doesn't attract attention. It'll not gather a huge multitude. It's just quiet, humble service. And these men engaged in such activity are all filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, that means I can say and you can say, we can't and shouldn't do one thing without seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit to do it. God uses men who can say, well, let me do it. If it's something to be done for the Lord, even though nobody sees it, let me do it with all my heart and all my soul. One day, Mr. Moody walked out of his study into the corridor. D.L. Moody, a great servant of God, He had a package in his hand. It was a suit. He was looking for somebody to take it down to the cleaners. And when he stepped out into the corridor, he saw a young man in the corridor who in later times was to be a leading figure in God's work, and God would use him mightily. In fact, his name is mentioned. See this book here? His name is mentioned in this book. And Mr. Moody had this package in his hand, and he looked at this young man and he said, "Would you take this down to the cleaners for me?" He got a gruff reply. That young man said, "No, I haven't come here to take suits to cleaners." It fell like a ton of bricks. "Now, I'm not here for that." But just a little further down the hall, there was another young man. His name is not in our hymn book. But he was a man who in later days was to become a mighty instrument in God's hand, leading multitudes to Christ, his name being known the world over. And he stepped forward that day and he said, "I'll do it." And I thought to myself, there's where we start with God. It may be doing that thing which nobody notices. It's just the least little thing, like serving the table and coming back to the situation I'm describing. You're giving out the sandwich. You're sending round the tea. And God says, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Indeed, you must be filled with the Spirit of God to do that. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Can you say, even to do the least thing, if it's going to be a matter of doing it for the Lord, I want to do it. I want to give him my heart. I want to surrender my life to do, even should it be the least thing. If it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus, I want to do it. I still smile at it. Going back to the early days in the Free Church, oftentimes we didn't have a nice piece of property like this. Well, we had a portable building, low ceiling. And there were the windows all along, and the singing was great because it was such a low ceiling. I remember being in this building on a given Lord's Day. It must have been a Sunday morning. It was a summer's day, very, very warm. And I was leading the service and now standing up about to preach. There we were, just in the last verse maybe of the hymn for the offering. And I thought to myself, it's really very hot in here, stifling. Packed right up to the front, sitting all around where the preacher was standing. And they sat down. I thought, well, we should get a window open here. And the windows in the portable building, they were, the ones that would open were small latches up at the top, you see. And I noticed just four seats away. And that was pretty close, given that they're all crowding in around the pulpit. This brother was sitting right at the window. He was a committee man in the church. Still know his name. Still know his name to this day. And I leaned over the pulpit. I looked at him and I said, "Brother," mentioning his name, would you open the window, please?" And he looked up at me and he said, "It's not my turn." I thought to myself, well, it may not be your turn, but I'm sure he meant well. I didn't hold it against him, but still, I have to say, it makes me smile still to this day. But here it is, just a little thing getting up, opening the window. That's nothing. But would you do it for the Lord? Here, serving tables, these men, Stephen among them, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I said at the start tonight, this is an amazing chapter. There's an amazing discovery in it. And one of the amazing discoveries is that in the midst of revival, there can be murmuring. One of the amazing discoveries in this chapter is that men filled with the Holy Ghost may be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do the least thing. The thing that wouldn't get great public attention. And that little thing they do in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. And may more and more of God's people seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. Mr. Greenfield is going to come and bring the meeting to a close. And as he comes to the pulpit, will you just prayerfully take to heart the word God has led on our hearts this evening and say, Lord, speak to me and grant to me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder tonight how many here will go through with God. And many here will say tonight, Lord, I need to rise to that challenge. And maybe I have to do something that is beneath me. Like the man who wouldn't take the soot to the cleaners. He didn't come for that. It was beneath him to do such a thing. He became a great man, used of God. His name is in this book. But he might have done something better that day if he had just done the humble thing and pleased the Lord and helped God's servant who required a wee bit of assistance. The Lord might have called you to be helpful, to do the little thing. You need wisdom to do it, and you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit besides. Amen.
But perhaps we could turn, please, to the hymn 644. And we just keep our seats. And we sing the first and the last verse of hymn 644 as we think again about the word of God that has gone forth to our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. And then verse 4, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, I will supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. 644, we'll just keep our seats and as it were with our heads bowed reverently, we'll sing the first and the last verse of 644, please. heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we sing that little chorus.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee again tonight for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious word again to our hearts. And how we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word that has come with power and clarity and authority night by night in this convention. And we thank Thee truly, Lord, that the Comforter has come. We thank Thee, Lord, that everyone in our meeting, born again of the Holy Spirit, cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And, O Father, we come again to Thee tonight, and we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. And we realize, our Father, that there's no perfect church down here upon this earth. And sometimes we walk as carnal men and women. Sometimes we long for our own way. And our Father, we heard even last evening that the devil, he's out to destroy the people of God. And oftentimes we fret ourselves because of evildoers. And our Father, we realize afresh tonight that the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, even as we have heard tonight, that even when the church was going and the church was growing, yet Satan raised his head and there was a murmuring amongst the people of God. And our Father, we realize that as the old devil goeth about like a roaring lion, Lord, as the lion would stalk its prey, Lord, it would go even for the weak. Lord, we realize the old devil, like the lion, he would even go for the young. And our Father, he would go even for those in the herd, as it were, who were on the fringe. And Lord, sadly, we have to confess that oftentimes some of God's people are on the fringe, on the periphery, don't want to get too committed or too involved. But Lord, our heart's desire would be, as we've heard tonight, even in Thy word and in the ministry and song, that we might say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. O Lord, we would cry, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow and ceaseless praise. Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. Melt me and mold me. Fill me and use me. Lord, our cry is, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Lord, bless every child of God, we pray. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us even to give, as the Lord Jesus said, a cup of cold water in His name, that it would not be without its reward. Help us to walk with Thee. Help us to follow Thee. Help us, O God, to take up the cross daily and follow the Savior. And Lord, should there be one in our meeting tonight still a stranger to grace and to God, may they come as a sinner to Jesus and be saved for time and for eternity. Lord, separate us now with thy blessing. Watch over us and abide with us. And Lord, as the meetings continue, Lord, may we know even night by night thy continued presence and thy blessing. And Lord, we give thee thanks for every token of thy goodness, every good gift, every perfect gift, which cometh from thee, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Part us with thy blessing and in thy fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.